Please turn with me, if you would, to our evening scripture reading. We are once again taking a little break from Judges, as our passage that we'll be looking at in the sermon is a rather lengthy one. So we'll read half of it now and half of it before the sermon. So please turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 17. This is on page 737 of the Church Bibles. Daniel chapter 1 from verse 17. As for these youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. And Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Amen. This is the holy and inerrant word of the living God. Well, please do turn back to where we left off in Daniel chapter 2, and we'll pick up at verse 31. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. "Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. When you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so that they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Amen. Amen. Well, we are very much picking up where we left off last week with Daniel and his companions in the upper courts of the king of Babylon. You remember Daniel and his friends were brought as the first wave of exiles from Judah. These aristocratic youths were brought by King Nebuchadnezzar for re-education. And they were brought into the king's palace and plied with the finest foods and wines that Babylon had to offer. And they were given an education in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. In other words, these young exiles, these teenage exiles, were brought into Babylon and enrolled in what was in effect a Babylonian prep school, preparing them for life as model citizens of the exile. But as we have seen, amongst these exiles, amongst these aristocratic youths, these four men stood out in particular. And amongst these four men, one stood out even more. Young Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with all the luxuries of Babylon. As young as he was, we think probably 14, 15, 16, he was wise enough to realize that everything that was being poured upon them was really an attempt to purchase their allegiance. In other words, to purchase their souls, to purchase them from being God's people to being Nebuchadnezzar's. And so he requested that he and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, be allowed only to eat vegetables and to refrain from the rich food from the king's table. Daniel knew that he couldn't get out of this whole scenario. He knew that he couldn't get out of this policy of forced re-education, but he knew that there was possibly one way in which he could try and keep himself unstained. And so he approached the steward and he asked that he be allowed to refrain from the rich food and wine of Nebuchadnezzar's table and eat only vegetables. And the result, of course, was that it went well for them. At the end of 10 days, this agreed upon period of testing, we're told in chapter 1, verse 15, at the end of 10 days it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. God honored their obedience, and God honored their allegiance to him above Nebuchadnezzar, and they were allowed to continue with this policy. But as we read at the end of chapter 1, the passage which we began with this evening, these four bold young men were by no means grumblers. While they wanted to take a stand, they did not become a thorn in the side for Nebuchadnezzar in any way that would arouse his anger. In fact, they excelled in this education program. We find in verse 19 of chapter 1, when they came in, as it were, for their examination, and the king spoke with them, among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they stood before the king. They had their principles, and they were not going to compromise, but yet they honored Nebuchadnezzar. And they excelled in all these studies. Out of these young men taken to Babylon to become the chief assimilators, God had established his servants, and he gave them influence in the highest realms of Babylonian society. So impressive were these young men that they were not just put off to one side to be ineffective leaders of the exile. But they were brought into Nebuchadnezzar's court, and Nebuchadnezzar himself listened to what they had to say. That is extraordinary. These are immigrants that had become chief advisors to the most powerful king that sat in all the earth. Out of these young men brought to Babylon, God had raised up these four to give them an incredible influence in the highest realms of Babylonian society. And as we come to chapter 2, we see one of the ways in which Daniel and his exalted position was used by God to declare the glories of God to Nebuchadnezzar. We see chapter 2, we see that Daniel's status was not simply for his comfort or for his earthly honor, but ultimately it was given that God might be glorified. When we read this account of Nebuchadnezzar having dreams which troubled him, now these dreams which Nebuchadnezzar were having were not just unsettling, like bad dreams that we might have, but this was a dream that struck terror into the very depth of his soul, so that he began to act in incredibly irrational ways. And Nebuchadnezzar does what he would have always done, having had a bad dream. He summons the magicians, the enchanters, and the sorcerers to tell him what the dreams mean. Now, we have found, or I haven't, but archaeologists have found, dream manuals that were held by these men. Great volumes of dreams and symbolism and what it all meant, so that when they were summoned into the king and they were told what the dream was, they would flick through their manuals and they would add it all up with information brought in, analyzed, and the interpretation was given back to the king. So Nebuchadnezzar does what he would have always done, and he summons in these men to tell them what this dream means. But this time he says to them, first, tell me what the dream was. And in verses 5 and 9, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he makes this extraordinary demand of them. And he commands them to tell them not just the interpretation, but the dream also. Now, some have read this and said that this is just the king testing his interpreters, saying this is the king just testing these magicians and these interpreters and seeing the quality of their allegiance. But I don't think that's right. That doesn't ring true. I think what was going on here was something that was a lot more sinister. There was a Babylonian omen that said if a man cannot remember the dream he saw, it means that his God is angry with him. And I think that is exactly what's going on with Nebuchadnezzar. And as he knows he has had this dream, but he can't remember it, it hangs over him almost like a judgment. And until this dream is recalled and interpreted, he is struck to the very depth of his soul, terrified that his God is angry with him. And so what we see here is a king who has not just had an unsettling dream, but has had a dream that he cannot remember, and he is struck with terror to the very depth of his being, and so he begins to act in very irrational ways. And what the king is demanding is impossible. No matter how big the dream manuals of these magicians and interpreters and Chaldeans, no matter how much they have been trained in Babylonian superstition, they simply could not do what the king demanded. They simply could not tell the king what his dream had been. And so, frightened and frustrated, the king issues a decree that all the wise men were to be killed. It was a foolish and irrational decree. It would strip Babylon of its greatest minds. It would weaken his kingship as he would lose all his advisors. It would weaken his kingdom militarily as the military strategists are put to death. It was foolish. It was irrational. This is not a man who is thinking straight. But he issues this decree that all the wise men in Babylon be killed. And according to chapter 1, verse 20, this automatically includes Daniel and his three friends. As we read in that verse, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all the kingdom. Daniel and his three friends were very much included in this decree. But instead of being paralyzed with fear, Daniel requests an audience with the king. You see here just the boldness that Daniel has with the security that he has in his relationship with God. I'm sure most wise men would have thought to themselves, the last person I want to see right now is Nebuchadnezzar. He is unstable, and for all I know, as soon as I get into his presence, he will personally kill me, but not Daniel. And Daniel, no doubt afraid on one level, is not paralyzed by that fear. And he asks that he be allowed to go in and speak with the king, and that he be allowed to give the interpretation of this dream to the king. Now in chapter 2, verse 11, the Babylonian diviners stated the impossibility of the king's demand by stating that no one can show it to the king except the gods. And they were right, except that it was not the Babylonian gods who held the interpretation. It was the true God. It was Daniel's God. And so, having prayed and asked God for wisdom, Daniel goes into the king and he gives him the interpretation. And first, he does the impossible and he tells the king the dream which he has seen. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the dream which you have seen. You have dreamt about a great statue. And this statue had a head of gold, and a chest and arms made of silver, its middle and its thighs were of bronze, it had legs of iron, and its feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay. And this statue stood until a stone came, a small stone, and it struck the fragile feet of the statue, and it came crashing down and was destroyed. But that little stone grew and become a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Daniel says, that was your dream, Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what it means. All these metals that make up this statue represent kingdoms, which, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar as that golden head, would rule upon the earth. And as the metals become more common, so would the kingdoms weaken until reduced to a mixture of iron and clay. They are shattered by this small stone, which will become the kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now Nebuchadnezzar was obviously relieved by Daniel's interpretation. Not only had Daniel been able to tell him what the dream was, and so according to Babylonian tradition, relieve him of this curse of the gods, it turns out that this dream was not a prediction of Nebuchadnezzar's downfall, but rather the downfall of a king generations after him. It would not necessarily be Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom that would be destroyed, but the kingdoms which followed him. And so the king, in a sense, rejoices. Things were not nearly as bad for him as he thought they were. And so he repeals his execution order, he honors Daniel, he promotes him, and he gives at least verbal honor to Daniel's God who has given the interpretation to his dream. But what does this all mean? Well, first of all, the first thing that must strike us when we look at this passage is the hollowness of the world's idols. The first thing that has to strike us when we look at this is the deep-seated insecurity that gripped Nebuchadnezzar. Now here was the most powerful man on earth. Right here was the ruler of the greatest empire that the world had yet seen. He was the commander of the most skillful and feared armies in the history of the world. An army which, in relative terms, I think would match, if not beat, any army that currently exists on the earth. This was an army that was able to annex virtually any nation that they desired. This was an army whose war horses, the Apache helicopters of its day, were feared by everyone. You just had to utter the word Babylonian war horse and people would run and cower. These were legendary commanders. These were legendary soldiers. These were legendary warriors. This king commanded one of the most skillful and feared armies that the world has ever seen. And he was king over a people who seemed to revere him. We'll see that next week in chapter 3 when the people are willing to worship him as a god. Here is a man who had everything. He was practically drowning in riches and power and honor. But here was a man who was gripped with terror and insecurity to the point at which he almost made a decision that would cause his whole kingdom to come crashing down. You see, every idol that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped, every god that he honored, was hollow. Everything that he dedicated his life to pursuing never delivered the satisfaction and the contentment and the rest that it promised. And so here is the most powerful man in the world cowering because of a bad dream, just like the smallest child does. And that shouldn't really surprise us. We see it all around us. The richest and the most powerful are often the most insecure. It tends to be the richest and the most powerful who live lives in virtual fortresses, in houses that are gated and walled and riddled with security cameras and security alarms, with security guards and police alert systems. The more powerful and the more wealthy that people get, the more insecure it seems that they become. We see here in Nebuchadnezzar the absolute blindness of sin. He fears because he is frightened that everything will be lost. He is afraid because he is afraid that he will lose everything. You see, sin stupefies and it blinds. And the rich and the powerful fear because they have the most to lose, but those riches have cost them everything. And they fear because they are afraid that if they lose everything, they will not be secure. But the more they have only ever provides greater insecurity. And it becomes this tremendous illogical circle. And so we see, first of all, that the kingdoms of the earth can never provide the security that they promise. But we see, secondly, that there is a kingdom that truly does satisfy. In this kingdom, God shows to Nebuchadnezzar the hollowness of worldly kingdoms. He comes to them and says, they will all crumble and they will fall, but there is one kingdom which will stand forever. The one kingdom that is established by God. And it is not just that this one will stand while others will fall. This kingdom will be established in such a way that all empires will collapse before it. This is what we read in verse 35. The iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. And in verse 44, and in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. What Daniel is speaking of, what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, was, of course, the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. What God showed in this vision was the day that will come when God's covenant promises will all be brought to fulfillment, when the kingdom of Christ is established. When that kingdom, when that promise to Abraham will come to all its fulfillment. When the people of God will find themselves in a kingdom of true rest and peace. When that covenant that God made with David comes to its fulfillment. When the one will ascend the throne and sit on that throne forever. That is what this dream is speaking of. We see it in part with the first advent of Christ. With the birth of Christ, we see the King arrive on the scene to establish His kingdom. And throughout His earthly ministry, Christ showed us what His kingdom would be like. Those 3 years of earthly ministry were a foretaste of all that Christ would bring when He established His kingdom. Instead of the unsatisfying quest for money and health and power which dominates every earthly kingdom, whether it be a nation state or our own little kingdoms, Christ shows us that His kingdom provides the true solution. And that in that kingdom we will receive the true riches of fellowship with God. And we'll receive true health physically, as Christ's kingdom is free from sin and the corruption of sin. But also spiritually, as Christ heals us from the disease of our sin and restores us to union with God. It will be a kingdom of true power, ruled over by the one true King, in whose hands all things are held. And of course, this kingdom was established when Christ rose from that grave. And He showed Himself to be this great King, showing Himself to be victorious over all things, even sin and death, and bringing His people safely home. But while we see His kingdom in part just now, as we live in this overlap of the ages, the day will come when we will see it in full. We see it in part with Christ's first advent, but we will see it in full with His second advent, when He returns and, as Paul describes it, descends from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. This is how John saw it in his vision in Revelation 11. He says, speaking of this kingdom, he said, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth.' And God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." Earthly kingdoms, like Nebuchadnezzar's, can look awesome, literally, full of awe. And they can look so powerful. And they can look so immovable. But this vision to Nebuchadnezzar comes and says what John saw in his vision: the day will come when they will all be washed away. And when the one King will be seen as the truly powerful one, when Christ, born in a manger in Bethlehem, no more glorious than this little stone cut from a mountain, will show himself to be this everlasting King, this great mountain that fills the earth, who rules over an everlasting kingdom. Now in this passage, there is both an encouragement and a warning. When we look around ourselves and see despotic rulers and oppressive kingdoms, kingdoms in which Christ and his church is persecuted, we must be encouraged by this knowledge that this will not last forever. That there will be a day when all tyranny will come to an end. And when all kings will have to come and stand before the throne of the King and give an account for how they rule. This has to encourage us. As it had to encourage Daniel and the exiles, there will come a day when all these kingdoms will be put away and the kingdom of Christ will be established and there will be no more persecution and no more oppression and no more tyranny. But there's also a warning here. A warning that Nebuchadnezzar failed to heed. You see, as impressive as Nebuchadnezzar's reaction was, it was ultimately unsatisfactory. Nebuchadnezzar comes and he gives this lip service to Daniel's God. As he says, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." This was not the confession of a man who was truly changed. This was simply the confession of a man who was relieved to find out that he was the head of gold and not the feet of iron. He was just relieved and he was happy to find out that his kingdom was not going to be the one that was destroyed and he was going to be okay. It didn't really matter what came after him. What he should have done was he should have said, "Daniel, tell me about this stone. Tell me about this kingdom. Tell me about this kingdom that will come and put all other kingdoms to death. And let us make sure that we don't fall in to Nebuchadnezzar's trap. As we enjoy life in a benevolent kingdom, the warning comes to us, don't get too comfortable. For as good as things are here, they are nowhere near as good as they will be when Christ's kingdom is established in its fullness. So while we give thanks to God for all that we have in this country, let's hold them loosely. And let's not be distracted by them. And let us keep looking for that greater kingdom that will come when Christ comes. Let us never be in the situation where the comforts of life in this kingdom stops us from praying, come, Lord Jesus, come." The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 gives us the words and gives us the attitude by which we should respond to this promise of the kingdom. And with this I'll end. He says, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, how we rejoice this evening that you are indeed, as Daniel confessed, the God who raises up kings and brings them down. You are the God who holds the earth in his hands, who knows the beginning from the end, and the God who rules all things. You are the God who holds the heart of every king in his hands, as you held Pharaoh's heart in your hand. And you rule all things. And how we rejoice that the day is coming when Christ will return and all other kingdoms will be crushed and will be blown away like chaff in the wind. and the kingdom of Christ will be established in all its glory. Father, how we rejoice in that promise. And may we be men and women whose eyes are fixed on that day when Christ returns, that we would pray longingly, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." That we would long to see Him riding on those clouds with the trumpet blast. We would long to see all things made new and long to live in His perfect kingdom, where there's no more hunger and no more illness and no more death. For in Christ all has been made new. Lord, may we look for that day when Christ, that stone who destroys all other kingdoms, will be seen to be the magnificent mountain and His kingdom spread across all the earth. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.